Hey, weren't those video announcements just awesome? I mean, wow, those were just excellent, right? Come on. Oh, stop it, stop it. Just stop it. I'm just kidding. I kind of get tired of seeing myself up there, so I've been recruiting others to do the video announcements. I love we have a great group that does it. Hey, as we begin, I just want to give a shout out to my beautiful wife, Lena. She's actually home resting. And she's been in a fantastic season here. It's been very unusual for the both of us, stepping out of certain things that were really good, stepping into what God has next. I posted this on Facebook quite a while ago. There's really two things that are dangerous in stunting your growth. Number one is leaving something challenging too soon. Number two, staying in something great for too long. Now, we generally try to fight through the challenging because we know it's a test. We know God's preparing us. But when something's good, the question is, how do you leave that, right? And so I went through a season where I was sensing it. And because my skull is pretty thick, it took me a while. But God confirmed it was time for me to step down from regular serving on the Worship Nation team. And so I stepped down, and I gave myself a new title, Grandpa Worship Nation. It's these youngsters up here doing what they do, and then you see me. Jeez. But no, it wasn't really about age or fatigue. It was really about season. Here's a question. How do you leave Worship Nation? Right? You do such a fantastic job. I appreciate how they led worship tonight. But for me, it wasn't about how great it was about next. And like I said, God was faithful to confirm that, and I stepped down. So just remember, in your life, not only is something challenging something you should not leave too soon, something great is something you shouldn't stay in longer than you're called. So just have that courage tonight. Before we begin, I just want to do something. Pastor Marla kind of started it, thanking our worship team, but I was sitting listening to worship, and I was watching something happen on the screen. I don't know if you noticed it, but we went from not having some words to seeing the words, and I have a feeling that our media team was back there working feverishly to get the lyrics moved to the lower thirds so they weren't covering up the whole screen, and maybe there were some songs that weren't like that. I think they were doing it on the fly, but I just have such a deep appreciation for the people we never see but would certainly miss if they didn't do what they do. So appreciate, I'm not sure who's on lyrics tonight, but our media director, Ashley Jensen, was such a wonderful leader. It's funny, he prays this way every time we have a media meeting. He says, God, thank you that we don't have to do this, but we get to do this. So I just love his heart. The whole team, Dennis, actually on a camera there, he's such a powerful guy. Steve is always operating the boom. Raise your hand if you've been hit by that boom. Nobody, right? Because the man knows what he's doing. He watches out for the back of your head, and he catches some great shots, right? But I appreciate the entire team. I want to name them all. Some of them don't necessarily rotate on Wednesday nights, but Paul, who does camera, as well as the grips, Zav, who does camera, grip, produce, whatever else is necessary back there. Mariah and Shannon, who serve so faithfully. There's a couple that are kind of newer faces. And this gray here is why I can't think of their names, but we appreciate the entire team. So I just want to thank them so much for their tireless work. It also includes our sound guys, Sam, who actually came out here and did something on the fly during worship, LU back there. Lighting, Patricia's on lighting today, and she's such a wonderful gift, in addition to Chris, who always helps us with lighting. I'm sure I haven't met everybody, so, you know, I'm from old Black Baptist Church, so I'll say this. If I missed anybody, charge it to my head and not to my heart in Jesus' name. You might remember that old phrase? That went along with like first giving honor to God, Christian friends, deacon board, deaconess board, the mother board. So anyway, second thing I want to do is this. Hey, I made you a promise on that video announcement that somebody would be out at the Connect table to answer questions and get you signed up. I lied, sorry. That was before I knew I was going to be scheduled to preach. And so the Connect table is up. There are flyers there with the available groups. There are sign-up sheets back there. So please feel free to go shopping, look at the different groups. We've had over 100 people get signed up for nearly 200 different group activities, and we're excited that those are starting in August. So definitely visit the table, even though there won't be anybody back there. Maybe a couple of the Connect group leaders will just stand there and try to answer any questions or make sure they help guide you through the process. So I want to start with this. Of course, hello to my online family, the campus, the mighty campus of Church for the Nations that watches all over the world. I guess a couple days ago, somebody put on their mahalo. They were watching from Hawaii. Someone said, suffering for Jesus in Hawaii, right? Somebody else from Norway checked in and said, hey, I'm watching live from Norway. Thank you guys for your serving and all this stuff. And so I just love our family. We love you. God bless you. We're so glad you joined us tonight. Listen, this is how this happened. I got notice on Sunday to preach today, and I was actually sitting right there during a first service worship. During first service worship, there was such an amazing presence of God, and something interesting happened. I saw a vision, and a mummified person was being unraveled. So I just kept looking. What's that, Lord? And he was unraveling somebody, and the bondage that was wrapped around them so intensely was the bondage of shame. And so I'm just kind of hanging out with that vision and watching God loose shame. And I was thinking, okay, well, is that a move that's about to happen now? What's going on? You know, is that something pastor's about to call out? You know, what's happening in this vision that I'm watching? And then Pastor Mary came over and said, Pastor Mark, can you preach on Wednesday? If so, we want to announce it today. So I said, sure, absolutely. I still started running through all these things I was going to preach, but what God was showing me actually was what is in his heart for tonight. And so the title of my message tonight is The Crucifixion of Shame. Can I say it a cool way? Come on, let's just get cool tonight. The Crucifixion of Shame. Right? So I'm just up here to have fun. Don't just tolerate me if you can. But listen, there's something very intense, and the Lord just keeps showing me revelation on it. Since we are no longer guilty because he took our guilt, the enemy cannot hold guilt over us. So what he's very interested in doing is bringing us into feelings of shame is one of the first tools that he introduced. But to bring us into an effect of shame and have it hinder our lives in dramatic ways. So I want to talk about that tonight very briefly. And I want the Holy Spirit to have permission to really set some people free tonight. It's very intense that something can dog your life, limit your life, paralyze your life so very much. It's built on a lie. It's built behind accusation. We're going to just let the Spirit of God bring revelation, and we're going to see what happened to shame. So here's what it is in Genesis 2:25. There's a pre-fall state of mankind. And I believe in the spiritual and in the natural, it was a state of nakedness. We know what the word says in verse 25. It says, and they, Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Those hippies. You know, watch those hippies. They were in a state of spiritual openness and transparency to God, and they also had no need or requirement of covering the dirt suit that God put his life in. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion. So he fills this dirt suit with God's stuff, and there was absolutely no need for shame, no need for clothing. So the word says that they were naked and not ashamed. So we've had such a tremendous breakdown of the effects of shame from Dr. McCray, who's an excellent teacher, from other messages that have come forth to help us strip from these lies, to get revelation in these areas. And so you almost kind of can feel silly preaching this message up here when we've had so much of it. But I really feel like the Holy Spirit is taking a hammer, and the reason he keeps hitting shame is because people are still living under it. And he keeps hitting that until it breaks into pieces over your life. So we're going to keep hitting it tonight. If you're ready for the word, can you just say, yeah, yeah? All right. That lets me know y'all getting noisy and y'all with us tonight. So here's my first point. We have pre-salvation, an Adamic experience with shame. We have after salvation, not an Adamic nature, but we can carry an Adamic mentality. So because of the fall, when we're born into this world, we're born with the nature of Adam, the first, and the one who fell and blew it for all of us. And of course, we, like him, are guilty of great transgressions that Christ paid for. However, before we come to Christ, it's our nature to carry a heavy influence of shame. Everybody say nature. After we're saved, we get a new nature. Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new species, a new genius, a new existence. So we're no longer of the Adamic nature. We are of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So what's no longer a nature can still have tremendous effects on our lives, because even though it's no longer a nature, it can be a significant mentality. Our spirit becomes alive to God forevermore. It can't get any more holy. It can't get any more saved. It cannot get any more powerful. However, our mind, our will, and our emotions are what we are still renewing with the washing of the water of word, getting revelation over, having it meditated, meditating on it, and having it penetrate us and bring change in our mind, will, and emotions, because that did not get included in the salvation plan. It was given through the authority of Christ as something we have power to bring impact to, because it is where what vacillates between our flesh and our spirit. Our spirit always wants to lead. Our flesh never is part of that program. What's the word say? The flesh is enmity against God. The spirit says, boy, I want to pray for a while. I just want to spend time with God. The flesh says, show me a movie. The spirit says, man, I want to read some chapters. Man, I'm loving this story of David. Let me crack it open. The flesh says, I'm sleepy. If you don't fall asleep before you decide to read, just read two verses. That's all it takes. Two verses. And Jesus wept. So our soul is actually the part of us that can vacillate between a flesh that always wants what God doesn't want and a spirit that always wants what God wants. And when we are letting our soul fall after our spirit, follow after our spirit, it then can become weakened, or our soul can be impacted by circumstances. It can be affected by things going on. It can be subject to this voice of change, and it can start to drift away from the spirit-led life and start getting into the things that the flesh is always after and some of the effects of what the soul can endure. And so our spirit is always saying, hey, what are you doing over there? That's not where you live. Get back over here and follow your spirit that's following God. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so that pre-Adamic nature becomes a post-salvation mentality. And the enemy wants to use it to restrict, to limit, to demean our lives. So it's sin that brought the shame. We know the story. You know the story very well. I won't spend too much time here. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've got a command not to touch that knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes and tempts them to do it. He introduces information that's false. He makes them a promise. Everybody say the Lucifer okey-doke. Adam and Eve fell for the Lucifer okey-doke. The little switcheroo, right? Shell game. He promised them that they would be like God. Because they took of that nature of the enemy, they actually had their eyes open. Here's what the verse says, Genesis 3, 7. The first half of it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they went from already being like God to being promised to be like God to a feeling of shame and failure that confirmed that something was lost, not gained. Uh-oh. We got a little switcheroo there. We got the okey-doke. Here's my second point. This circumstance brought a double hiding. Let me read the verse here. Genesis 3, 7, the second half says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here's the double hiding that happened. Adam and Eve went from being naked and not ashamed to doing two hidings. The first thing they did was they tried to hide something. The grown-up parts of their dirt suit. You ever notice when you try to cover something up, the covering makes it look obvious that something's being covered up? Okay, don't say that. Okay, how can I say that? I probably can't. Can I? Okay, so sometimes when we are of the Eve species that God made. I'm trying not to get thrown out of here, so track with me. We can go through periods where our skin, no matter how old we are, looks like we just turned 13. I'm doing okay so far. And sometimes to cover some of the intense attacks on our face, it's like, what is this, a volcano world? We attempt to cover it up. And sometimes that covering makes it obvious that something's being covered up. Am I doing okay? Am I not? Okay, okay. So, Adam and Eve have an obvious shift in their awareness, and they grab something to cover something. Everybody say the first hide. The first thing they did was try to hide something. And obviously, God didn't create them in that state, so you imagine they think, he's going to see us. What do you think he's going to see? What is that? Palm trees? What are you doing? So they're trying to hide something. The second hiding that they did, they tried to hide from someone. And so when we go through the effects of shame, we feel that there's something everybody can see, and we try to cover it up. And because we still feel that it's now even more obvious because I'm trying to cover it, now I need to hide from people. Come on, anybody been under shame and your friends want to call you, tell you come out? You don't even answer the phone? They come and knock on the door? You don't answer? Your car's in the driveway. Did you remember that? So there's an experience that we try to hide something, and we try to hide from someone, and that's what they did. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. Then Adam has this experience. Here they are, the crowning of God's creation, the pinnacle of what God finished. You know, David said, you made us just a little bit lower than yourself. How marvelous we are. This is the crown jewel of earth. God shows up to look for him, for them, and he called them together, Adam. So there's a tremendous distortion. I want to get into this to your hearing, to your sight, to your speech, to your reach, and to your walk. I'll show you in just a second. So here they are, camped out in Butt-Nakedville, East Eden. I'm just myself, y'all, so I'll, okay. So here they are, and God shows up, and he's looking for who he's in relationship with. And so, like I said, shame affects your hearing. And before Adam saw God coming, Adam heard God speaking. Here's what God said. Adam! Here's what Adam heard. Naked! Hey! Naked! Naked! Where are you, naked? But that's not what God said. God said, Adam, you who I made and you who I called Adam, that's your title, I'm looking for you. And even though that's what God said, Adam heard, naked. So I want to show you this real quick. There's a distortion that shame brings. And the first thing that happens is you begin to identify by the shame instead of identifying by your identity. You cannot filter the word through shame. Now, I want you to understand, the word does not change into something shameful or accusatory. It is still the pure word of God, the pure acknowledgement of your real identity. So the problem isn't what is spoken. The problem is the filter of your hearing through shame. The effect of shame distorts your sight. Now that effect, again, is an effect of your sight, not the actual picture. Come on, you ever had anybody that feels so much effects of soul-wrenching shame or issue with identity? They really struggle. They become hypercritical of themselves and others. And you can be standing with them looking at one of God's most awe-inspiring sunsets. You're like, wow, look at that beautiful creation. And the hypercritical person says, look at that cloud. It's messing up the view. So the picture itself is not the problem. The picture is the eyesight. So shame wants to distort your sight. And so God sets great revelation and vision before you. There's nothing wrong with that vision, but you can't see it through the lens of shame. Today I was standing in front of 5 people with felony backgrounds. And many of you know I work in my other vocation with individuals coming out of incarceration, people with felony convictions. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But they have a sense, and sometimes they actually do it themselves, but they have a feeling that they're seen through this lens, and sometimes they are, because sometimes they walk up to employers, they get some list. Companies that hire felons in the valley. Do me a favor, if you ever see one of those, put it in a shredder. Bring it to me, let me shred it. I love shredding those things. But they actually, without knowing better, adopt the label as identity. Come on, you've heard them. Well, you know, I'm struggling to find work. I'm a felon. I am a felon. I'm an offender. I'm a convict. Every time I say convict, I think of Starsky and Hutch. I don't know, it's just an old term. Fewer and fewer people laugh at that. Most people just wonder, what in the world is a Starsky and Hutch? Is that a candy bar? What is a Starsky and Hutch? Is that like a hatchback? Is that a SUV? Can I get a Chrysler Starsky and Hutch? So I got to come up with some more references because, you know, they're getting older. So they adopt the label. And they walk up to companies and they'll say, hey, I was told you hire felons. Can I get an application? And then they are seen in an encounter through the lens of the label. Somebody say shame. And so I'll show you that visually here in just a second. But you cannot see properly through that lens. Shame distorts your voice. First thing it'll do is make you mute. After a length of being mute, it will make you speak curse. And so the problem is that you've been called to be a voice to your generation, but you cannot speak that way when your words line up with shame. I'm a felon. I'm a convict. I've had such a tremendous time working with individuals, and I refuse to start the conversation off with your need for a job. We get down to the business of you have something to offer an employer. You are not a job seeker needing them to solve your problem. You are a solution to their problem. And the language that I use is you are not a felon, convict, ex-offender, offender. You're a person with a past offense. So even if I am referencing something that's on your record, something from your past, I am first acknowledging you are a person. Come on, pulse, blood, skin, eye boogers, come on. I don't know if you ate or not, but if you haven't eaten, sorry, I hope I don't ruin your dinner. It binds your reach. You think about this mummified person, God's unwrapping shame. But in their mummified state, they cannot reach with their hand. So shame distorts your reach like tethers. You may reach a little bit, but you'll only reach so far. You'll only open yourself up so far to a man that wants to love you, a woman that wants to love you. You'll only reach for your destiny so far. Then you'll feel like you're out on disqualified island and you don't have any right to be there. What Pastor Mike said the past couple Sundays, worship takes you places you don't deserve to be, and it gives you things you don't deserve to have. So shame got crucified. We'll talk about how we can destroy it here. It paralyzes your walk. First thing that happens with shame is you'll walk a little bit slower. You'll take smaller steps. And shame, if continued to be an effect of your life, will reduce you to where you're no longer even taking baby steps. You are now paralyzed with shame. You will not step one foot toward your destiny. You will not make any moves toward that. So here's the effects of shame. Now, I work with individuals that just have factors of their background that they're very ashamed of. It could be someone that went through a housing crisis and they lost their housing. Now, if you read the facts, you understand that it was a crooked and wicked system that did that to America's people. And no matter how hard you worked, how many jobs you had, you could not stay afloat. That happened to you. That wasn't you. But people who have lost that home can feel ashamed. People with long-term unemployment, people who have been released from a company unjustly, even though that happened to them, they can feel a shame when having to disclose it, acknowledge it, share it, or to overcome it. Now, the ones I work with most, like I mentioned, they are individuals with felonies in their background. It was today or Monday. It was today. I was talking about the fact that the actual damage of shame was worse than the damage of the felony itself. But when you've been incarcerated or when that gavel comes down and pronounces you guilty, you can feel very tremendously like a bright red neon sign is flashing over your head and telling the entire world, felon, felon. a sense that something of that nature has marked you to the point where everybody sees it, everybody knows it, and everybody's aware that you blew it once upon a time, and now you carry the shame of that forever. That's what it feels like. It feels like everybody can see it, everybody knows it. I want you to look around right now and point them out. Come on, point out the felons in here. Help me. Look for them. Where are they? Did somebody point at me? I sure am, boy. I'm felony chicken eating, felony Popeye's assault. I mean, I will murder a two-piece. I'm talking aggravated Popeyes. I mean, just. You're talking about shame. I'll be talking to my cousin on the phone. Oh, man, he's going to hear I'm in Popeyes. Hey, man, hold on just a second. I'll mute my phone. Hey, let me get a two-piece. Biscuit. Mac and cheese. Yeah, okay. Yeah, some Cajun sparkle and some honey. Yeah, thank you. Okay, man, I'm back. Okay, where you at, man? Oh, man, I'm just running home, you know. I won't let them know I'm in Popeye. You're in Popeye's again? Shut up, man. If you're here and you've committed something that the state of Arizona or the United States of America has called a felony, we cannot tell. We don't know you from anybody else in here. And it's time for you to come out from the effects of what you believe everyone can see that no one knows until you open your mouth, limit your walk, hear job opportunities in a convoluted way. Okay. Whoo, I'm running out of time. So we're working with a young lady. She's got an education background and 3 felonies. She's taught. She's got a tremendous teaching. She says, hey, you want to teach again? Oh, I wish I could. I got 3 felonies. That's okay, but do you want to teach again? I have 3 felonies. Isn't that what you people do? Don't you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, but did you know that we have helped about a dozen people with felonies in their background obtain a fingerprint clearance card from the state of Arizona? I didn't even know you could do that. Yeah, this is what's going to happen. You're going to submit it. They're going to say no. Then they're going to give you a chance to appeal. You put all this stuff together, character references, letters of recommendation, all the activity, the disposition of your cases. You submit it to them, and you are saying, even though I have the background that disqualified me, I still feel qualified, and I want a fingerprint clearance card. So she did it. Over the Christmas break, they sent her a letter. Congratulations, we reversed our decision. You're going to be getting a fingerprint clearance card in 7 days. First week of January, she gets it. She reaches out to us. I got it. I got it. We introduced her to a school district. The following Monday, she started as a 5th grade teacher. Sent us a picture with her class. Bunch of smelly 5th graders. Now, I appreciate the applause. Actually, one of my colleagues, she's going to kill me for pointing her out, but one of my colleagues is on the back row there. Wave your hand, Jacqueline. She's crazy like I am. And she just threw her hand up and said, yes, I will serve the hardest to serve. And, you know, she's been in this fight with me for so long. I didn't say that for applause. This is the point I wanted to make. An education background, bachelor's degree, with years of teaching experience, she took it all and she held it over the toilet of, I can't do that anymore. And she was just about to flush her career down the toilet, not because they told her she couldn't do it. She decided for them. The shame The guilt, the expectation that I have blown it was more powerful than the reality of what was possible. I was talking to somebody Monday. She's a regional operations director. And because of a DUI, she's applying at Safeway. Get out of Safeway. You can run Safeway's warehouse. Get out of there. And the problem wasn't that 70 regional operations department opportunities told her you can't work because of your DUIs. They didn't even get a chance to turn her down. She helped them and did it for herself. Come on, everybody say shame. A paralyzer. It will stop your future. What in the world you got to worry about an enemy for when you are allowing shame to do what they don't even get a chance to? Man, Satan wants to just whop you one. Man, he wants to waylay you if he can. He looks like he goes and knock you out and you're already on the ground. That's boring. That's the effect of shame. That's what happens when we allow it. So I was working with somebody. They have a shoplifting charge from over 12 years ago. Now this wasn't, I'm hungry, you know, I'm destitute. She had a great paying job. She went through something stressful, and the physiological pressure of that stress manifested that she sought the thrill of taking something that didn't belong to her. And so the conviction was so devastating, and the shame of it, she has not even been looking for work for the past 12 years. So I said, well, have you taken the time to forgive yourself? I don't know how. She's crying. I don't know how. So she feels such a tremendous weight of guilt and the shame. Only one family member even knows that this happened to her. This is later in my message, but I'm going to share it now. Paul, formerly known as Saul, he kind of blows shoplifting away, right? Persecuting people who follow Jesus Christ and good at it. Right? Receives that blinding light that rocked his world, changed his life dramatically. He gets up and he actually starts sharing his testimony. He gets in front of people. Hey, as many of you know, I was very religious in the way that we were taught, and I was really good at persecuting the people who followed that one called Jesus Christ. Stands up in front of the people. First thing he says is, yeah, this thing I am, I've been killing it. This believer that I am now, I actually used to kill us. I used to kill me. So the first thing he does is he exposes this horrendous thing that he was part of, and he's one of our greatest demonstrations of living a shame-free life. So they knew him by that. People love to shame you by your history. I'll read this real quick. Acts 9:20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So here's Paul, and he's brand new. You know he didn't look the same. But they recognized just enough of him and his reputation and say, wait a minute. People love to identify you by your past failures. Hey, aren't you the one that got drunk and fell down? And oh, hey, you're the one that was making over 70 grand, right? Yeah, and you're at Fresh and Easy now, right? People love to identify you by your failures. So anyway, you know, he's being looked at very closely because he's such a radical, passionate follower of Jesus Christ Now they want to kill him. And he has a chance to speak on his behalf. And the first thing he talks about is how he used to kill Christians. He just puts his business out there. Shame has no power on you when you can release what it is that you've been through. You tell the story of your greatest failures, your greatest mistakes. The power of that shame is broken off of you. Pastor Mike said it the other day. He said, secrets cannot live in the open. He said, secrets have no power in the open. I got to quote the man right now. So we can carry not only shame from things that we've done, but we can carry shame for things that were done to us. We'd have been greatly harmed by parents, by bullies in school, by teachers, by people in our neighborhood, by employers. One of the people we work with, after 14 years of selfless service, they let her go. And her boss was actually calling her some very nasty racial names. And so she felt this tremendous shame of having had 14 years ripped from her and the impact of someone's basically workplace bullying. And so we can carry the shame of shameful things done to us. And so sexual assault, child molestation, rejection, neglect, the things that happen to us, like I mentioned, losing your home, being fired unjustly, or things of that nature, we can even carry the effects of shame. Somebody touched you in a completely vile way and you feel dirty. What? Someone abused you in a certain way and you feel like you're the one that's wrong. It's a natural effect of someone, of course, first doing something so horrendous to you, but then feeling what shame brings. So here's what I want to say. Christ did to shame what shame does to you. Christ shamed shame. And now shame is ashamed. Shame, you put people on a cross, I'm going to put you on a cross. That's what our Savior did. Let's look at it. Everybody say, nailed it. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it. Everybody say, nailed it. Nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You get a picture of what that is. Jesus did not put our guilt in his pocket behind him. He didn't bury it underneath the cross and die for it. He did this. He put it on the cross, wide open for all to see. All guilt, all shame, all penalty. He put it out there in open. And he made an open and public spectacle of the shame that shamed you. He put it on blast. It was fronting, and he put it on Front Street. Another thing from me being old, sorry. He despised the shame. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does that sound like? Run with endurance the race. Hey, dare to walk and don't be paralyzed. Dare to reach and don't be tethered. looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's what it is. You are going to be naked, except for a little covering right here. You are going to be so bloody and visibly destroyed by the sin of mankind that people won't even recognize your face. And you are going to hang up there for hours and hours and hours and hours. You cannot cover your face. You cannot pull down any of your covering that's barely covering. You cannot get some material and cover up more of your nakedness. You are going to sit out there shamed for something you didn't even do. And Jesus says, yes, where do I sign up for that? You mean what people are bound by, we are going to actually expose it? And he despised that shame would even be part of it and went to the cross anyway. He shamed shame. Christ did to shame what shame does to you. He led captivity captive. Are you getting that? The bondage, the captivity, the prison of our lives, he took that captivity and he led it captive. He did to captivity what captivity does to you. Ephesians 4:7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Everybody say, parade of the captives. Come on, say, the walk of shame. What do we do? Boss calls us out for something, or a family member, or growing up, I had some times where I ran my mouth in church, and my father said, Mark, you want to close us out?
With what?
With that mouth you've been running the whole service. Everybody say, walk of shame.
You make me sick.
So this is what Jesus did. Jesus did a parade of the captives. He took shame on a walk of shame. Come on, I'm taking you to the cross. I'm going to expose you, and everybody's going to look how insignificant you are by my victory. And it's going to look ugly for me, but you know what? I'm going to rise victorious. You've ascended on high, you led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. So the only freedom from shame is the cross that crucified it. You can't perform away shame. You can't facade away shame. You can't charm away shame. The only remedy, the only freedom from shame is the cross that crucified it. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. I hope it's also known to your conscience. We're not committing ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. One of the greatest things you can do is boast about the things that have been in your heart that you've triumphed over. I'd mentioned that, you know, it affects our speech. It distorts our speech. I was meeting with a brother just on this Tuesday. He needed some counseling, so he came into my office, and we started talking. And as he started talking about the call on his life, this is how he said it. Well, you know, I don't want to, I'm not saying that I'm, but, you know, I'm feeling... My daughter came in and she had a dream. She saw that I was a pastor. And, you know, I'm not trying to put myself on it, but. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, say it. Come on, say it. And so I talked with him about righteousness. I talked to him about the fact that if it's a call on his life, it's been confirmed. His daughter's like 7 years old and she's waking up. Daddy, daddy, I had a dream. In my dream, you were a pastor. It's been prophesied over him. And say it. So he had just shared that he'd come out of, you know, like his mom's mad at him because he's no longer Catholic. So I said, okay, I get it now. You are what you are, but you're afraid to say it because religion says you don't qualify. So I didn't preach him happy. I just preached the truth and he got happy. He stood up in my office and threw both his fists in the air. And he walked out the pastor he really is. So here's what we're going to do. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Everybody say, shame is crucified. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's stand to our feet. The worship team will come out and join us. Shame is shamed. Condemnation is condemned. Bondage is bound. Captivity is captive. And guilt is guilty. And the cloak of shame that has been dogging you for so long, all right, God's not going to take that off. God gave you power to take it off. So tonight we're just going to shed it. If you've been under the paralyzing effects of shame, if you have felt mummified by the effects of shame, I just want you to lift your hand right where you are. If you have had a deep sense that you're called to greater, and before you can even picture it, shame says you are not qualified. I've got great news for you tonight. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we're going to destroy the paralyzing, distorting, and limiting lie that shame has spoken over your destiny. Right where you are, just lift your hand if you've had that effect. The cloak of shame. I promise, Mike, not to use you every time you're here, but can I borrow you? And can I get one of those coverings? I know he doesn't need it because he's not wearing a skirt. Thank you for not wearing a skirt tonight. Right where you are, I just want you to see that the cloak of shame that has been draped over you is a lie and deception. And by nature of this falling on him, Michael already started to bend a little bit. He started to be affected by the weight of something drooping over him. And though he has every right to walk head up, shoulders back into his destiny, this cloak of shame has limited him. So right where you are, just lift your hands. This is what we're going to do. If you've been under the lie of shame, whatever that shame has been speaking to you, you're not qualified. You're filthy. You must be worthless. People took something that was yours. It must mean you're worthless because they just took it. They didn't even respect your body. I want you to just declare whatever it is. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You don't have the right features. You don't read very good in public. You don't have a calling of a pastor. You couldn't speak publicly. You don't do this. You don't have this. You don't have whatever it is. I want you to just pronounce it over yourself now. I want you to just declare what shame has been declaring. I want you to just speak it out in your heart and say it out loud if you want to. But just acknowledge what the lies have been. 30 seconds go. Just start reaching it out. If you're not under this, just start praying in the spirit with me. We break the power of shame. We break the lie in the name of Jesus. On a count of three, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remove, as a matter of fact, Michael's going to have to do it. I'm not going to do it for him. On a count of three, Michael's going to stand in your place. And what he does here in the natural, I want you to do in the spiritual. If you want to reach over and grab an invisible cloak and lift it off of you, on the count of three, we are lifting off every word spoken, every curse, every shameful act that you still feel guilty for that Christ paid for. Shame is crucified. And Jesus did to shame what shame does to you, and it's over. The count of three. One, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I stand no longer guilty for even my own sin acts, no longer stained by what's been done to me. Two, I'm the apple of his eye. I can never be more or less loved by him than I am right now. And he imputed righteousness, right standing to me by Jesus Christ. I am righteous. Now lift that shame off of you. Three, lift it off. Come on, lift it off. Take it off. Take it off. Leave it right there. No more shame. No more shame. No more shame. The altar workers can join us down here. It can be a journey of walking out, though it was a declaration as we stood here. So now, if you want agreement that you are shame-free and you're planning to walk it out, if you need prayer for any reason at all, our prayer team is coming down. I just want you to come down here and get agreement. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you're taking a hammer of truth to the lie of shame. However many times you want to hit it in this particular body of Christ, we receive your power over the power of shame. We thank you that you crucified it on the cross. And we declare, just as we are no longer guilty, we're no longer under the effects of shame. Thank you that it is for freedom that we've been set free. No longer bound. No more captivity. Thank you, God, that you paraded shame down the walk of shame so that I don't have to carry it anymore. I thank you for every one of these that are free now, free from shame, free from its effect. Now look at your future. Speak your destiny. Hear what God is saying. Reach for what you're called to reach for. Walk to what you're called to step into with freedom, 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 freedom. If you need prayer for that for any reason, if you need prayer for any other reason, physical healing in your body, if you got a situation that you need the power of God to intervene in, family, finances, physical, spiritual attack, anything that you are going through, tonight I just want you to come down and get prayer if you need it. So glad that you joined us tonight. We're so thrilled that God loves us enough to lift every effect of shame off of us. As the worship team sings, I just want to spend a few minutes in worship. We thank you, Jesus.
All the other names fade away, and all the other names fade away, till there's only you. All the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. All the other names fade away. All the other names fade away. Until there's only you.
Jesus.
All the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.
So, you know, as we hear that, we tend to think about the other gods. God said, there's no other gods before me. So we think, okay, let all those other names fade away. There is no Muhammad. There's no Buddha. There's no this, there's no that. We think about what appears to be just the opposition to God. But sometimes we even think about the idols that we've made. BMW, Mercedes, Louis Vuitton, red bottoms. I don't even know what a red bottom is. I just hope I never have one. But what about the name cancer? Let all the other names fade away. What about the name shame? What about the word failure? What about the word disappointment? You're nothing but a disappointment. I curse that lie over your life in the name of Jesus. So can we let all the other names fade? Let all the other names fade away. They are just as powerful in detriment to our lives. We tend to not think of them, so tonight we're just going to release it. All the other names.
Let all the other names fade away.
All the other names.
All the other names
cancer,
fade away.
Shame, guilt,
till
failure.
Only
let
all the other names fade away.
Jesus,
Jesus, take your place.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus,
take your place.
All the other names.
All the other names fade away.
Disappointment, disqualified.
Let all the other names
uneducated.
Fade away.
Untalented.
Till there's only
all the other names.
The other names fade away.
Jesus.
Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your
Jesus, tonight,
place.
Take your seat on the throne of our hearts. We receive our identity, our purpose, and our destiny shame-free. We receive it in the name of Jesus. Take your place on the throne of our hearts. Thank you that you've set us free from all shame and guilt. As we depart, everyone that's departing, we just thank you that they walk out in peace. They walk out in identity and truth. They walk out shame-free. God bless you all. We're so glad you came out tonight. You make up such a fantastic part of the body of Christ here at CFTN. Thank you for serving. Thank you for walking in your destiny and purpose. Have a beautiful night. We're going to keep praying. If you need prayer, come on down here. Thank the worship team. Thank everybody tonight. We bless you. We bless you. We thank you, God, for these powerful lives. We release them to fulfill their call, their identity, their purpose. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord.
Let all the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. All the other names fade away. Jesus, take your